one of the challenges of preaching is dealing with charges that are often made against preachers. And I don't mean charges in the legal sense, but one of the charges that are made against preachers is that somehow they engage in matters that are not really real. It's just not real, the things that you're talking about. There's all this esoteric stuff that really never really impacts where and how we live. And this charge that's made against churches and preachers and of the Christian faith in particular, it comes from believers and it comes from non-believers. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to churches and the people will say, tell us something real. Tell me something about my own life. And the world outside has no interest in even coming. So again, they're echoing that same sentiment. And so this charge comes from inside the church and it comes from outside the church. And why is that so? That is because we all want something real. We want something that has real cash value, so to speak, in the culture. We want what's real, and the point of preaching really is never to escape. At least it ought not to be. Now, I know there's a brand of theology that is always thinking about the there and then instead of the here and now, and their desire is to escape. I'm not talking about that, but preaching that is just pointless and esoteric stuff that doesn't really impact real life really is useless. The point of preaching is not to escape that which is real, and it's not to escape that which is most important in our lives. And so today, as you hear the title of the sermon, and you know, you might be tempted. Today, I mean, I could actually imagine some folks, even some here, you know, wanting a sermon whose title or topic is about maybe the pandemic. That sounds interesting, right? Or the lack thereof, perhaps, or about the twister that we had yesterday, the storms that we had. Maybe it's about the hurricane. Maybe it's about the abortion holocaust that we have in our land. And we do have that. Maybe you want to hear about the race war. And we have that. Maybe you want to hear about the economic catastrophe that is upon us. And we have that. Maybe you want to hear about the political charades. We certainly have that in abundance. And these same folks, you know, when they hear the title of this sermon, there's this tendency and maybe this temptation that the eyes in there are just going to glaze over. Pastor, really? Are you really going to talk about that? Your eyes are going to glaze over. They may roll up into the back of your head when you hear that what we're going to talk about is the idea that God's name makes a real difference in your life. His name makes all the difference. Perhaps you're tempted to say, really? Seriously? With all that's going on, you're going to talk about God's name and how that can be significant? Yes, really. Yes, seriously. And to glory in His holy name is what makes those other matters really matter. It's His holy name that makes those other matters really matter. In our lectionary today, there's always a psalm associated with our lectionary readings, and I want to start there. It's Psalm 105, and we'll read, and we'll pray, and we'll take our sermon from there. The opening verses of Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk you of all His wondrous works. Glory ye, you guys. Glory ye, glory ye, glory you. You glory in His holy name. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this word to us here and what it means and how it informs and how it impacts all those other things that are on the tip of our tongue that we would love to be hearing about. Those things that we think are more real and more important and have more cash value than Your name. Father, show us today the value of Your name, the importance, how central, how important it is, and help us to know You. Help us to know Your name, and help us to glory in Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's impossible for something, if it is impossible for something to be viewed as less relevant or pertinent to what a preacher might say, perhaps it would be to the words that are found in a liturgical prayer and what they might have to say. So here's our collect for today. Those old guys from long, long ago, whoever wrote those liturgical prayers. This is from the collect, the prayer for this Sunday. In part, it says this: Lord, grant in us the love of thy name. Lord, grant in us the love of thy name. Again, we might be tempted to respond and say, what kind of meaningless, esoteric dribble is this? What does it mean to grant in us the love for your name? And where's the cash value in that? How does that benefit any of us? Well, you know, I wonder if they didn't know something that perhaps we don't know. Our response might be cynical like that, and yet his name makes all the difference. There's a reason why the psalmist says, glory ye in his holy name. And by the way, when it says his holy name, you know, the word holy is just kind of fill in the blank. We don't even pay attention to that. The word holy means that it's separate, it's distinct, it's special. You know, we're not talking about just any old deity here. We're talking about God Almighty. His name makes all the difference. Not just any old deity. It marked a turning point in the life of Moses. We're going to see that. Knowing his name was a turning point in the life of Moses. It made all the difference. It made all the difference in who he became. It made all the difference in his mission. And it brought real cash value to the culture that he lived in. It was in response to knowing his name that all the exploits of Moses came to realization. His name was important to Moses and to the Israelites. Let's look again from Exodus in chapter 3. We saw this. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come, what is his name? They're going to ask me. I don't know your name. They don't know your name. And they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am that I am. And he says, thus shall you say unto the children. You know it now, and you can tell them, I am has sent you unto me. Moses finds out God's name. And he says, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to you. This burning bush, remember this. This name is important. By the way, in our alternate reading, Old Testament reading, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, there's this great verse here. Jeremiah comes to a point in his life where he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Jeremiah just came to a point where he was at a point in his life, because he now knows God, I am called by your name, that he was just devouring the word of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. It was important to Jeremiah to know God's name. It's important to Moses. It's important to us. Now, one of the things that I really don't want to do here today, because this could turn into a Bible study, and you know, the difference between preaching and Bible study sometimes is very, very profound. One of the things I don't want to do, which is easy to do, is to get lost in the deep weeds of all the ins and the outs of the Hebrew expressions and understandings of God's name. I mean, that might be something that would really cause our eyes to glaze over or to roll back in our heads. All the intricacies there in the Hebrew of that. We're not going to do that here. But his name is important, and it is indeed what makes all the difference in life. Maybe we could look at it this way. Take a quick look at Psalm 19. The first half of Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, tells us this story about natural revelation, creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. In the Hebrew, it's El, E-L. Okay? It's the generic term for God. It's not God's name. When you go out in nature and you see the beautiful sunrise, you see a monster storm like last night, you see a hurricane, you see a tornado, you see a beach, you see whatever it is you see the Grand Canyon. You know, that's nature. That's God's general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You are not knowing God's name by being a witness to observing God's creation. You are held accountable. You are without excuse because of general revelation. There must be a God. Look at how wonderful this is. Look at how powerful this is. Look at how dreadful this is. The heavens declare the glory of God. In the Hebrew, it's El. It's not God's name. It's a term, a generic term for God. And all through Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 anyway, God is only mentioned once in that verse. One time, and it's El, and it's that generic name for God. Generic term for God. Not even his name. It's a term for God. It's called general revelation. But the second half of Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, there's a change. And in verse 7, what do we read? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And by the way, in the original, those are all in caps. It's Jehovah. That is God's name. It's Jehovah. It's in the older Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Yahweh. So there's something very different going on here. As a matter of fact, at the end, from verse 7 through the end of Psalm 19, you see that seven times God's name is mentioned, not just a generic term. And all of these things are about instruction, and all these things are cash value for how they affect you. What does it say here? The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Wow! This word, based on the name of this person and this covenant relationship that I have, means that I can have salvation. We learn his name here. This is the same name that Moses received at that burning bush. This is the covenant-keeping God. We hear it seven times. Look at verses 7 through 9. I won't read them all for you here, but the law of the Lord does this. The law of the Lord does that. The law of the Lord does this. And then the psalm closes out at the end of the psalm in verse 14, and it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. It's Jehovah again, my strength and my redeemer. Something very, very different is going on here. And in the second part of Psalm 19, this is special revelation. This is specific revelation. This is saving revelation. You know, nature can teach me that there is a God, and that I'm accountable to him, and that I am without excuse, just like we learn in the New Testament, where we're told those very same things, so that they are without excuse. Nature tells us that there is a God. But nature can't save us. Nature can't save us. Nature tells us that there is a God. It's the Bible that tells us his name. It's the Bible that reveals his covenant-keeping nature. It's the Bible that tells us his instruction, his desire for how we are to conduct our lives and what pleases him and what doesn't please him. What is the point? The point is this. You know, I used to go climbing in the Adirondacks, and, you know, we would climb Mount Marcy, and you'd get up there, and I remember talking with the guys, and you get to the top of Mount Marcy. I don't know if this is true anymore, because this is true 40 years ago, but, you know, that's 40 years ago. There's all these big rocks there, and we would say, how'd these rocks get here? And we didn't know how those rocks got there, but there's a lot of rocks on the top of Mount Marcy, the highest point in New York State. Well, did they kind of fall over from, Vermont or Massachusetts, or who knows where they came from? But there's rocks there. The point was this. Mount Marcy and those rocks gave us a sense of wonder, and because I can climb Mount Marcy, I could climb Mount Marcy 1,000 times, but it won't save me. It won't help me know who God is. I'll know that there's a God. He put those rocks there, but it won't do those other things that the special, specific revelation of God does for me. I can climb Mount Marcy 1,000 times and know that God exists. I'm accountable to him. I will be answerable to him. I'm without excuse because he is there. But it's the Bible that tells us that Jesus saves. It's the Bible that tells us Jehovah's name. You know, people in our culture talk about God all the time. That's part of the coattails of the Christian faith that we have in our culture. They talk about God all the time. But that's no different, that talk about God. God for them is just a term. God for them is just like, you know, what you're reading about in Psalm 19, where it says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's just a term for God. It's a generic term for God. It's not his name. People talk about God all the time, often without knowing him or anything about him. But knowing him and knowing about him makes all the difference. And that is what informs our understanding and our position on all those things that we think have cash value. That indeed have cash value in his sight. Things like the race wars. Things like the political charades. Things like the abortion holocaust. Things like the pandemic or lack thereof, and on and on and on and on it goes. And it informs what we ought to do about them. By the way, I want you to think about this. Before Moses knew God's name, there's two things we know about Moses. Before he knew God's name, one is that he was a murderer. And the other thing was, he escaped and he fled in exile to Jethro there, his father-in-law. That's what Moses knew before he knew God's name. That's how he responded. He responded in either fight or flight. And so, you know, if you ask the average person today about God and what impact God has in their life, and if they don't know God's name, they too very much could be simply people who know how to respond to crises in their life in only those two ways, fight or flight. Are you able to respond? Are you able to minister beyond mere fight or flight? Moses wasn't saving the people of Israel before this episode. You know, this episode begins, you know, it's in the beginning of the book of Exodus, and we kind of think this happens really early in Moses' life, but it doesn't. We'll get to that a little bit later. But all through Moses' life, Moses is something who simply knows about God in this generic term sense. And nothing really meaningful and nothing by way of mission really takes place in Moses' life, other than the fact that he murders someone and that he takes off and runs away. Now there's a verse, and you know, for those of you who are in the Facebook world, I put this verse up on Facebook yesterday. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots. You know, that's that whole idea of I'm going to fight. Some trust in horses. Oh, that idea is I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. Fight or flight. Those are the only way that people who really don't know God know how to respond. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There's a third way for us. And our choices in life are not limited to fighting or fleeing. We're going to find out what some of those are. Maybe we could think about it this way. This idea of the name of God versus this generic term for God and how it makes all the difference. Maybe we should think about it this way. Think about it this way. Whatever else I may think about having a wife, most of that is small potatoes compared to being married to Karen. There's the idea of having a wife, and then there's the idea of being married to Karen. A wife is abstract. A wife is abstract and it's theoretical. Karen is a reality and is experiential. And I have a relationship with her. Further than that, I can get all sorts of generic revelation about how to treat a wife. I can open a magazine, I can get counseling from people. This is how you treat a wife. That's how you treat a wife. These are the do's, those are the don'ts. I can get all sorts of general revelation. You can picture in your mind again Psalm 19 if you want to. I can get lots of general revelation about how to treat a wife, just like you can get general information about how to treat God. I can get general information about how to treat a wife. But what does Karen bring to me? She doesn't bring to me general revelation. Karen brings something else. She brings special revelation. specific revelation. Sometimes it's very specific. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. Right? That's specific revelation. And it's these are the things that make or break a marriage. And what is it that's going to make or break your life and your calling and your marriage to God? Is it knowing the term God and having a general revelation? Having an abstract, theoretical understanding of who God is? Or is it having that experiential, real relationship where He is giving you direction, specific, saving, and special revelation? Furthermore, I would say this, that no one lays down their life for an abstraction. No one lays down their life for an abstraction. Oh, wife. You know, if I have only a wife here and a car is coming barreling at both of us, you know what? I'm going to run this way and let her get barreled. But if it's Karen, Lord willing, I'll push her out of the way. That's the difference. That's the difference. No one lays down their life for an abstraction. And yet in our gospel lesson, we are able to lay down our lives not for some generic person as God, but for Jesus. For Jesus. Look again at Matthew chapter 16. We'll look just at a couple of verses. We could look at more, but we'll just read these two. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It's all about him. It's not some Messiah figure. It's him. Then verse 25 says this, "Whosoever will save his life and lose it, whosoever will lose his life for my sake." You know, people often say, you know, but you know, there's so much similarity between Christianity and Buddhism. You know, Christianity is just escapism. You close your eyes, you kind of hope to pretend that the world goes away. And you know, nothing could be further from the truth. There aren't things that are far different than Christianity and Buddhism. Buddhism is about losing your life. Christianity is about losing your life for His sake. It's a world of difference. Follow me. Do this for my sake. Back in Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 14, Moses came face to face with I am. "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Once that happens in somebody's life, once that happens in someone's life, what ends up happening is this. It isn't long before the person comes to the understanding that I ain't. Because they find out that God is I am, meaning Him. He's everything. He is everything that will be, everything that was, everything that is. I ain't. I don't matter so much. And so the whole ego is reshaped. The whole ego is redefined. And in the New Testament readings, there's all sorts of other changes now occur. You see, once we get this about His name, everything else is just a mop-up operation. Once we get this right, we take up our cross. We lay down our life for His sake. And not only that, for the first time in our lives, we really serve. We really serve. And that's what Romans 12 was all about. Remember Romans 12? Last week we looked at this in those verses 1 and 2, this whole idea of dedication before Him. Well, you know, that's all detailed for us in specific revelation for us in the balance of a chapter here. Okay? Be kindly affectioned one to another. We're doing this all, you know, this is not just a list of how, you know, kind of generically in life, you know, a God would want you to treat other people. This is your response, your dedication to Jesus. Be kindly affectioned for His sake, right? In honor for His sake, preferring one another, not slothful in business. We do it for Him. We're fervent in spirit. We're serving the Lord. We're rejoicing in hope. We're patient in tribulation. We do all these things because of Him. Lest I be remiss here, a part of that Old Testament reading that God reveals Himself as I am is that God says, this is my name forever. And I want us to look at John 8. I won't take the time to look at these two verses. Those are really good verses, as is John chapter 10, where He says, I and my Father are one. But let's look at John 8, just the last verse here, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is claiming for Himself that memorialized name, that God says, this is my name forever. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. Jesus is saying, I am, I am. This is His name forever. Knowing I am gives definition to life. This is why the Christian faith is so different. And by the way, in the book of Jude says, be building yourself up on your most holy faith. Again, there's that word holy again. Your most holy faith. Christian faith is exclusive, and it's different than any other faith. It's not the same as some other person who may be just as sincerely following their God. Our faith is unique. Be building yourself on your most holy faith. And that gives definition to our lives. I want you to think again about Moses. It was not until this burning bush episode did he really have different definition in his life. That is where he learned God's name. Did he know the term, E-L, the generic term for God? Did he know that his people were following God in some abstract, theoretical way? Yeah, he probably knew all of that. But this is where he learned his name. And this is when he learned his name. You know, we think that this episode in Exodus, and I referred to this earlier, we think of this as happening very, very early in Moses' life. And one of the reasons we think about that is because in Exodus chapter 2, we read about the fact that Moses is born, right? And he's put in the basket and he's sent down the river there and he's found. So he's born in chapter 2, and here we are in chapter 3, right? Not long after, we would think, and we have this episode of the burning bush. And so we think that this happened really early in Moses' life, but it's not true. How do we know that? Well, let's take just a sidebar here and look at Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen giving his a testimony at his martyrdom. He's speaking about Moses. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Okay, and so this is the scene where Moses finally says, hey, I'm going to go visit the guys. And he sees the Egyptian guy, you know, treating his fellow Hebrew very, very harshly. And Moses murders him. That's what happens here. That's what this is about. Moses is 40 years old. Now let's just go quickly up to verse 30 here. And he, after that murder, he takes off because he's afraid. So we either fight or we have flight in our lives. And that's his whole contribution to Israel for the first 80 years of his life. Because it isn't another 40 years later. He was 40 years old when he murdered the Egyptian. He takes off in exile for 40 years. And so 40 more years later, what happens? And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. Moses is 80 years old when he sees this burning bush. He's 80 years old when he finds out God's name. And he's 80 years old when the real mission of his life begins. The real service in his life begins, all because he knows God's name. And God is no longer just this theoretical, abstract term or concept to him. He's a late bloomer, right? And I say this to us. I say this to us because it's not too late for any of us. Maybe we've lived our whole life with this abstraction of God. And we've had this general revelation. And we're fearful, right? We're accountable to him. We've climbed Mount Marcy. We know that God exists. We know that we're going to answer to him. And maybe our whole life and our responses to everything have simply been fight or flight. Don't feel bad about that. That's what every creature does. That's what Moses did. For the first 80 years of his life, that's all we know of him. He goes down and he murders the Egyptian, and then he flees in exile. So it's not too late. It wasn't too late for him. It isn't too late for us. All that he did before this was just kind of feeling his way through life with God as an abstraction and as a theory, as a generic God. But after this comes his life's work and his life's mission and the service that he provided for God and for God's people. And so my charge to all of us this day is glory ye, you guys. Glory in his name. It will give definition to all of those other things that we think are so much more valuable than that. Whether it's the politics, whether it's the economics, whether it's the race, whether it's your financial situation, whether it's your ability to cope with your kids, whether it's your ability to have a good marriage. I submit to you that your response to all of those things will be limited to fight or flight. But when you come to know his name, when you come to know his name, you will really live and you will really serve. You don't just know God. You know Jesus. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we trust, Lord, as this is your word, that as it has gone out here, that we would have a greater appreciation for your glorious name, your holy name, and what it means for us than we ever had before. Lord, we want to be pressed into seeing these other headlines addressed directly. Lord, help us to be that peculiar people who are raised up and who are truly equipped to battle and to serve. We ask that you would help make this so in the name of Jesus. Amen.